Please be seated. But tonight's message from Genesis 32 is about midlife crisis. Midlife crisis. When you've been working as hard as you can, you've been doing your best, and then trouble comes and strips you bare. This morning we had our quarterly children's sermon where I got to deliver this message to about 40 kids seated in the aisle down here and talk with them about midlife crisis. And I had them say, midlife crisis. And then I had them promise that they would ask their parents about what it is when they got home. So it's been quite a day, quite an adventure. Tonight, we're going to talk about this. And hopefully, this will make sense to us all. Because it is not uncommon that we all get laid bare before God and have to cling to Him. Before we dive into this, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you speak to us week after week through it. We trust you to speak to us again tonight, to meet us where we are and to bring healing and renewal and truth and light and hope and gospel good news to each person here. We open our hearts to you and pray that your Holy Spirit would empower us to understand and believe and follow what you teach us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jacob, the wrestler, Genesis 32, he's 97 years old by the time that this passage happens, and he has been wrestling all his life. And tonight in this story, Jacob wrestled God and lived to tell about it. He'd been wrestling since before he was born. In fact, he was wrestling in utero with Esau. That's the way the Bible tells the story. They were in their mother's belly. And when Esau was born first, then out came Jacob holding on to Esau's heel. And so they named him Yaakov, or Jacob, because he was holding on to Esau's akov, his heel. He was holding on. That's how he got his name, Jacob, the heel grabber. And then for years, Jacob wrestled with his brother. It was pretty easy, actually, because his brother didn't care about things that he should have cared about very much, like the birthright. And like his father's blessing, it was very easy for Jacob to get those things from his brother because all Esau cared about was chasing wild game and chasing Canaanite women. And then it was sometime later that Esau changed his mind about these things and he decided he wanted these things that his brother Jacob had gotten. And that's when Esau decided to hunt his brother. And so Jacob made the decision to run away from his family in the land of Canaan and to go back to what is now modern day Turkey, to Paddan Aram, to his uncle Laban. So he left all of his treasures behind and he went to Uncle Laban. His Uncle Laban was a greedy man. He was a nice man if you were rich, but for everybody else, he was very harsh. And Jacob came to Laban empty-handed because he had left behind his blessing and his birthright and all of these things. He left all of that behind and he came with empty pockets to Uncle Laban. So Laban made Jacob his slave and Jacob worked for 14 years for his bride, for his brides, plural actually, as it turned out. He ended up with two brides after 14 years and then Jacob worked for another 6 years for some of the spotted livestock, the sheep and the goats. 20 years of wrestling with Uncle Laban. And through all of that time, Jacob thought that he was earning his keep. But at the end of that 20-year period, Laban changed his mind and he decided he was going to take it all back. And that was when Jacob decided to run away again. So he took off with his family and with all of this livestock that he had earned, and he started making an exodus through the wilderness back to the promised land. But before Jacob could return home, he had to face his brother Esau. Esau was coming to meet him. Esau was still hunting Jacob, and Esau was coming at this point with 400 soldiers. So as we heard last Sunday, Jacob said his prayers, and then he started sending Esau presents. First of all, he sent him 220 goats. Then he sent 220 sheep. Then he sent 60 camels, and then 50 cows, and then 30 donkeys, one group after another, sending them across the river Jabbok and sending them on towards Esau, who was coming towards Jacob with 400 men. One group after another until the sun went down and Jacob was left, just him and his family, on the north side of the Jabbok. And then Jacob sent his family across the river. There was no bridge. They had to go across. It was already dark at this point. And all of his family went through the river. And at that point, Jacob was all alone on the north side of the Jabbok. And it was pitch dark. Somehow, all of his family had made it safely across. Jacob alone. And this is what it's like to have a midlife crisis. Everything that you had worked for, all that you have gathered, everything that you're sure of is now gone. And you're all alone. And wondering if it's going to turn out with you even surviving. And suddenly in the darkness, someone pounced on Jacob and began to wrestle with him. And it wasn't Esau. Didn't smell like him. Didn't feel like him. It wasn't Laban. He'd been left behind and he was way too old. Anyways, it wasn't any other person that Jacob had wrestled before. This person was much stronger than Jacob, by far his strongest opponent in 97 years of wrestling. Who was it? It was God. It was God come to wrestle with Jacob. I asked the kids this morning, do you ever wrestle with your parents? And they all said yes. And then I asked them who wins, and they all said that they did. They always beat their parents, right? And isn't that lovely? Because they were insistent upon it, right? And that's the way this story turns out as well, that Jacob wins. Even though God is big and Jacob was little, and God could have won at any moment in this wrestling match with little Jacob all through the night, but then just before the sun began to rise, something snapped down below for Jacob. How embarrassing. And then God said, let me go. The sun is coming up and no man can see the face of God and live. Jacob said, not until you bless me. Anybody else would have given up the fight probably at this point. Jacob said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so God said to him, what's your name? And Jacob said, heel grabber, Yaakov. And God said, not as heel grabber will you be known any longer. For now, you shall be known as Yisrael, the one who has wrestled with God. That's what it means. God wrestler. For you, God says, have wrestled with God and with man, and you have succeeded. Jacob was super sore. He was hurting quite a bit. He was 97 years old. He was having a midlife crisis. He had wrestled all through the night. Something had snapped down below. He was in a lot of pain, but it must have felt very good, don't you think? Very good to have heard God say, you've won. You've won. You've prevailed. But of course, Jacob had not defeated God any more than a little kid can defeat his parent. But there was something true in this, that Jacob had prevailed. He had passed the test. He hung on to God, which is more important than anyone or anything else. Even if Jacob lost everything else, what would it matter now that he is Yisrael, the God wrestler? As long as Jacob hangs on to God, he will always have everything that he needs. Jacob says back to God, "What's your name?" Which is just like a little kid to do, right? We're going to even things up. God says, "No way, we're not going there, but I will bless you." And God gives Jacob his blessing. And so Jacob then called the place Peniel, which means the face of God, for he had seen God and survived. Not just survived, he was victorious. And Jacob knew, looking back, that it had been God all along that he had been wrestling with. If you think about it, it had been God when he wrestled in the womb. It had been God when he wrestled for birthright and blessing. It had been God when he wrestled for family and for wealth. All along, Jacob had been wrestling with God. If you read C.S. Lewis's story, The Horse and His Boy, there are lions all throughout the story. And the lions are chasing the children all throughout the story. And at the end of the story, where were all these lions come from? And Aslan says, "It was me all along. I was chasing you all along." It's the same thing here. God is the wrestler with Jacob all along. Think about how we build muscle mass, right? It is this daily exercise, push-ups and sit-ups and running and biking and all these kinds of things. In this case, God was strengthening Jacob all through his life, not in terms of physical muscle, but in terms of spiritual muscle. God was building Jacob's faith and his dependence upon him. When forced to choose between God and anything else, what would Jacob choose? Would Jacob hold on to God, come what may, no matter what? Or would he settle for less? And that night, his 97th year, wrestling with God, after everything else was gone, he held on to God. He got a new name, Yisrael, God Wrestler. There's a theme that runs throughout the Bible. It's this theme of sacrifice, being willing to give up whatever you have, to sacrifice whatever you have in order to have something better. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, no one who has left house or wife, brothers, parents, or children for the sake of God's kingdom will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life." Job, for example, was a very rich man at the beginning of the story. He loses everything. Somehow he hangs on to God. And at the end of the story, he ends up twice as wealthy as when he started. There's many other stories in the Bible following the same pattern. And the point of it is not how to double your wealth. It's not about prosperity in that way. The point is always that if you stick with God, if you keep holding on to God through every crisis, even when things are their darkest, then God will see you through. He will carry you through, and everything will turn out okay in the end. That's certainly what happens to Jacob, as we'll see by the end of the story. He hangs on to God all the way through, and everything turns out okay in the end. Jacob's story about wrestling in the middle of the night is the first such story in the Bible, but it is not the last. The New Testament was written in Greek, and the Greek word, or one of the Greek words for wrestling, is agon, or as we would say in English, agony. There's a church in Jerusalem called the Church of the Agony. It is at the Mount of Olives, at the Garden of Gethsemane. It's a beautiful church. It's dark purple windows, and inside there is this stone where people believe Jesus prayed all through the night while his disciples slept. And as he wrestled with God in agony, tears, sweat fell from him like giant drops of blood. People believe they fell right on the stones where the altar is in the Church of the Agony in Jerusalem. Jesus, a descendant of Jacob, prayed all through the night, asking God, "Will you take this from me? But not my will, but your will be done." And being in agony, that is wrestling with God, he hung on to God and would not let him go. And through that agony and through what followed afterwards, Jesus also received injuries, didn't he? Just like Jacob. He received wounds in his hands and his feet and a sword through his side. He was placed in the tomb, certainly the worst midlife crisis in all of history. Jesus had done his best, and our evil world stripped him bare and put him to death. But when dawn came on the third day, right? Jesus rose from the dead, and just as Jacob got a new name, Jacob became Yisrael, the one who wrestles with God. Jesus got many names, the Alpha and the Omega, the faithful and the true, the bridegroom and the morning star and the Lamb of God. Jesus of Nazareth wrestled with God and became Kurios Pantokrator, the Lord over all. Jesus once said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And he was talking about his own body that would be buried in the tomb, and then he would rise again, the first of countless other saints who will rise from the dead because of Jesus' agony, because he wrestled with God, because he held on to God through death and into resurrection life. And because of Jesus, all of us can be saints. All of us can be close with God. We're celebrating All Saints this week. This is what it means. It means to be close to God through Jesus. God calls us to be saints. Everybody here, we're all supposed to be a part of this group, the holy ones, the saints whom we're celebrating. Don't be surprised if on your way to sainthood, God is exercising your muscles in the very same ways. Don't be at all surprised if he calls you to wrestle in the middle of the night with him. And if your prayers drive you to sweat drops like blood. We have to be willing, all of us, to sacrifice, to let go of valuable things in order to hold on to that which is most valuable, which is the Lord himself. Hebrews chapter 12, we read just a little bit of it just a moment ago. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," all of the saints, it's such an appropriate passage to read when we remember All Saints Day. The author of Hebrews says, "Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." And you know what the author goes on to talk about in chapter 12 is about how God disciplines those whom he loves. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters because he loves you. He is wrestling with you and strengthening your muscles. He's stripping things away so that all that is left is just him, so that you might hang on to him all the tighter. Don't be surprised when midlife crisis comes. It may be coming very early, it may be coming very late, or it may come over and over and over again. Don't be surprised. God is building your muscles. He's making you strong. Hold on to him. He will see you through, and everything will turn out okay. And we will be together with him forever. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you do treat us as sons and daughters. And thank you that you teach us how to hold on to you. Give us grace to cling to you just as Jesus has done. Let his mighty power be flowing in us, that come what may, we would cling to you, wrestling with you, and trusting you for life eternal. In Jesus' name, amen.